You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. These are the true words of the living God.
It's nice that, is the mic on? Testing. Yes, it's up. It's nice that after the scripture reading, we often acknowledge that this is the word of the Lord. And this is life-giving, this is truth, this is precious. We don't want to just listen to it, but we really do want to ask God to teach us from His Word through His Spirit, and that we may respond to Him by faith. Can I pray for us first before we begin this time? Father, we pray indeed that You help us to treasure the preciousness of Your Word. These two verses is packed with so much love as we remember that Jesus came for us to overcome the power of death through His own death. And we pray today that we receive Your Word, that today You will comfort those of us who are afflicted and challenge us, those of us who are struggling in our sins. And today just bring us nearer to You, God. We pray that You will do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad to be in the third service. Normally for the first couple of services on Sunday, we have the camera. And it feels a little bit intimidating to be preaching to a camera. And it's really nice not to have the camera in front of me and I can see your faces. Such a wonderful blessing to be able to gather physically in a place like this. Erin and Sylvia, welcome. You've been away for a while back in Singapore. I actually don't think a lot of people here know you because we've just changed so much. But rest assured that you are remembered and loved by many of us here in RAC, and really wonderful to have you back. And just seeing faces or different people saying hi, I think it's a reminder that, again, and I say this so many times, that the Christian faith is not meant just for us to live in isolation. It's not enough just to consume sermons while, you know, sitting behind a device or a television. We really do need to be here. God made us a people who gather. And later on when we take communion, I think that would press in that message even more deeply home, that we are together in His name. And we have just two verses. I'm very glad that I'm just called to preach two verses because we can do a deep dive. We'd be like preaching long passages and just like sort of like giving big ideas, getting to Christ. But when we preach two verses, it's helpful to pay attention to little words and camp there for a bit longer. This is going to be quite a serious message. Talks about death. Talks about how Christ came to die for us. Talks about the reality of how we are enslaved by the fear of death. So because it's such a serious message, I'm going to start with something like, did you see this poster on your way into the cinema? Some of us may thought that this is a John Wick chapter 5. Keanu Reeves and his new long hair image. But this is actually The Matrix Resurrections. I don't know how many of you watched the first Matrix in 1999 in a cinema as an adult who could walk into a cinema to watch The Matrix in 1999. How many of you? Now, the rest of you, I suspect many of you were born in the 90s, and you have no idea. If I were to use a lot of Matrix illustration, you'll be like, oh, you don't get it at all. But because The Matrix is now cool again, it's in the cinema, I can use it as a sermon illustration, finally. Anyway, this movie, The Matrix, for like maybe about 10 years, pastors love to go to that, to do sermon analogy. The blue pill, the red pill, that's the phrase that comes from this movie. And the reason why there is so much resonance, so much connection with us is because this movie asks some deep existential intrinsic questions about life and existence and death. It's almost like, is this real? When you wake up this morning, sometimes it feels unreal, right? That we are living in a reality in this physical body. Our sense of touch, smell, You know, we eat and we are able to taste things, and we feel different kind of feelings and emotions. Is this real? Is this real? What is life? And I think another more solemn question is, what happened when I die? Is there an afterlife? What is real and what is true and what is permanent? So The Matrix was very popular because it touches on some of these things. I remember watching it as a teenager and then going home on the internet, just going to forum to discuss about what this means and who is the one and what are the prophecy and so on. So it touches on religious ideas of all these things, and it connects with all of us who are asking deeper questions about life and why are we here on this earth, in this existence. Now, spoiler alert, you're not going to find all the answers in The Matrix. It doesn't provide you the true red pill on what is reality, what is real. It's just lots of speculation. The first movie was great. Part 2 and Part 3, there's some decline there. Some wonderful actions, nevertheless. But I'm hoping that the resurrection will be a good one. But you never know. It's opening in a few days' time. Anyway, back to the Bible. This is the Bible, the scripture, is where we get the true red pill, the reality, the real reality, the truth for life and godliness. The Bible asks existential questions as well, but it provides us with answers that is deeply connected with our reality. Now, I want to begin by saying this. My first point is actually just an observation about life, which I believe all of us can empathize with and can relate with. Life is very, very short. And in the shortness of life, it is also very, very hard. There is a lot of hardship and suffering and affliction. And so what we go through in life as an experience is we struggle with life. We struggle with life so much so that some of us may even say we hate life. I've heard people saying that before. And the Bible does express some of those sentiments. Life is hard and it's really, really difficult. The Bible is honest about it. And at the same time, there is a real sense of fear of losing our life. Can you see how complex it is? Life is short. Life is hard. We struggle, but we fear losing our life. We fear losing life and entering into the unknown realm of darkness and death. In about 50 to 60 years from today, I think most of us in this cinema, I'm just doing a quick glance, 50, 60 years, most of us will be dead by then. That is the reality. That is a reality that we cannot escape. Physical death. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, that we are all those who are through the fear of death, we have been subjected to lifelong slavery. A kind of fear of life ending. And you're even struggling through life itself. Now, life is very fragile, full of hardship. Tragic events can happen to us. And even the way I talk about 50 or 60 years, who is to know that you can live that long? Tomorrow, tonight, our life may be taken away. Nothing is within our control. So life is short and hard. We'll all die. It's a very difficult reality and it's real. How can we cope with this? How can we solve this? I recently read an article on China News Asia, CNA. It says that it seems like we have a generation of young people who are working very, very hard. They give their life, their energy, their time, their priorities to the workplace. You're hoping to climb up the ranks and achieve something significant. So it's very stressful, and everyone is like trying to get ahead. I'm sure we are all very familiar with that. And when they're talking about busyness, it seems like young employees are looking for the sweet spot of what they call optimal busyness. I'm quoting from the article, optimal busyness. Now, what does that mean? The context is there's a spectrum of busyness, right? On one end, the intense end, you have crazy busy. It's stress, anxieties, deadlines, and you are struggling to meet all of them, and you are constantly anxious. And on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who are paid to do tasks in which they really have nothing much to do at all. And they struggle as well. They struggle with boredom. They struggle with meaninglessness. And some of them even say that if they have nothing to do, they feel depressed eventually. So employees are looking for this sweet spot called optimal busyness, which is this attractive stage of busyness where you feel purposeful meaningful, you feel challenged, you feel that you are growing. Now, the problem with optimal busyness is that it is very, very elusive. You know, how much is that sweet spot? If you go a little bit too much, is it too much or too little? And it is also very, very subjective. And I suspect that as I was reading the article and preparing for this message, I suspect our cultural inability to deal with quietness and solitude is a symptom of a deeper problem. It's a symptom of a deeper problem that we cannot quieten ourselves. Just think about when you walk into the lift, you're full of strangers. What do you normally do? I normally take out my phone and just check for my messages, browse it, you know, just because that few seconds of silence, of not doing anything, actually feel quite challenging and you want to be doing something. You want to be engaged in something all the time. And I suspect all of us can identify with that. Wanting to have a life of events and activities and noise that can distract us and keep us going. And that is because, to different degrees, in different ways, busyness is a form of escapism. The big question of life and death can feel very, very heavy. And often we don't really have all the answers. So what do? We disengage. We do something to make us feel purposeful and meaningful. Just look at the vast catalog of products out there in the malls promising you. And some of them promising you different things. And some of them are related to the question of life and death. You think about the number of anti-aging products out there. Anti-aging product, I tell you, you can delay the process of aging. You can lengthen your life. If you eat this kind of food or supplement, you can remain younger for a longer period of time. You will be stronger. This diet or this exercise regime, you know, is promising you better health, better quality of life, and it will delay aging and it will delay death. And we keep ourselves entertained and distracted all the time. And even Christmas, I suspect one of the reasons why Christmas and Chinese New Year is so popular and we constantly look forward to some of this big occasion is because we want to be merry. We want to be surrounded by things that make us feel good. The music of Christmas, the colors of Christmas, the lights of Christmas, the food during Christmas. We are constantly looking forward to the next thing that can keep us entertained or distracted. I think this is one of the main reasons why the entertainment industry, the sports industry, is worth billions of dollars. By paying them to keep us distracted and occupied from the big questions of life. Now, the problem is this. No matter how distracted or occupied or busy you are, eventually, you have to answer the big questions in life. What is life? What is real? What is true? Is there life after death? Those are the big questions that will eventually come to us, and we have to answer them. And my second point, I'm going to focus on death, the reality of death, just to drive that a bit more deeply into us. Death is not just sad. It's not just sadness. If you think about death, the emotions related to it is more than just grief and sadness. It is also frightening. And may I also argue that death, even though we know that it's so-called normal, it actually feels very unnatural. I'll get to that later. But let me just say something a little bit more obvious. That is, during festive occasion like Christmas, when people are celebrating, as Charles alluded to earlier, there are also many people who are struggling. And the reality is, if you are grieving over something, if you are grieving over some kind of serious loss in your life, maybe someone close to you has just passed away and you are really, really sad and still going through the season of grief, Christmas is a reminder that there is an empty seat. The person is not there. Christmas is a reminder that when other people are gathering with their loved ones, your precious loved ones is no longer there. And it brings about a sense of pain and rawness to the grief that you know you could be going through. And that is why social occasion can be very challenging for people who are grieving during times like Christmas and Chinese New Year. And it can be very hard for those people to really be celebrating and to be in the moment as a result of that. So that is more obvious, death being sad. But death is not just sad and causes grief. It is also very scary. It is scary and frightening. I was reading some articles recently on depression, and even like, you know, depression and how it leads to suicide ideation and so on. And then I went on to, online to Google, and I Google, I don't want to live anymore. And then the Google sign up will auto sort of complete for you. And the second part of it is, but I'm too afraid to die. Which means that people have been searching for that. And it's a common phrase that people search for. I do not want to live anymore. But what's keeping me from taking my life is that I'm too afraid to die. Now, can you imagine that kind of predicament? That kind of hopelessness? Stuck in a reality that you do not want to be in. And there's no red pill. There's nothing that can bring you out of it. And the only thing that is keeping you going is the fear of death itself. That kind of incongruence. That kind of hopelessness. That kind of complexity of how you could be feeling and thinking. I mean, it's just really, really awful. I cannot imagine how it's like to go through dark seasons like that. And if that's you today, if that's what you're going through, maybe you're someone who is going through some kind of intense grief that not many people can fully understand, and it's hard for you to celebrate Christmas and feel happy during this time. Maybe it has gotten to a stage where that darkness doesn't leave at all. Those depressive thoughts, it's just so deep and so dark and so intense that it's causing you to even consider suicide. I just want to first acknowledge that this is not uncommon. As mental health awareness, all these things are being spoken out. You are not alone. There are others who are suffering as well, and there are ways that you can seek help. So if you are going through something like that, I just want to encourage you. Number one, I don't fully comprehend or understand. I don't claim to fully comprehend or understand. I don't have any quick answers or solutions. But there are people here who will be willing to offer a listening ear, just to try our best to understand what you're going through. And I hope that if you have not spoken to anyone yet about some of those challenges, that you'll be encouraged to speak to someone and seek help. And there is indeed hope and joy. I know I've been dark and gloomy so far, but there is hope and joy. And I'll get to that later. Now, death feels unnatural. The question is, why? Why is it that you and I, we may know that death is normal? Because all of us know that we will go through physical death. And I'm sure in our life experience so far, you have attended more than one funeral. You have experienced the loss of loved ones through different ways. It breaks your heart. And yet, while you know that it is so-called normal, it doesn't feel normal at all, right? Every time someone passes away, every time you attend a funeral, you see a dead person in their coffin, it feels unnatural to me. There's a shock into our system that tells us that something is not quite right. Death is supposed to be normal, but it doesn't feel normal at all. The grief, the pain, the sorrow, and the shock into our system tell us that something is not quite right. Now, what happened? How did death come about? If you're non-Christian and not familiar with the Bible, this is especially for you. The first book of the Bible gives us a glimpse of what happened. It provides us an explanation of how death entered the world. Just to summarize a big idea, death wasn't part of original creation design. In Genesis 1 and 2, death was not in the story yet. In Genesis 3, something happened and death entered the picture, entered the story. Death entered God's good creation as a result of sin. S-I-N, sin. I thought it's helpful for me to explain that word, because I don't want to assume that all of you guys are Christians who's familiar with your Bible and with that word. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that God is the good creator. The word good appears many times in Genesis 1. God is good, you know, and at the end of every creation day, it is good. And he created man and woman, it is very good. God is the good creator. And we see Genesis 1 and 2, he displays his goodness to his image bearers by inviting them to feast. He said, come and feast. I'm going to provide for you this entire garden full of trees and fruits. And I'm going to invite you to partake of the joy and the delight that I have ordained and fill the earth with my beauty and my majesty. Come and eat and delight yourself and enjoy. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that we have a God who is good and generous. And because he's good and generous, he also gives boundaries that will define what goodness is. Because, you know, for goodness to exist, there must be things that are bad, opposite of goodness. So there are boundaries. And in the garden, there was one tree, which God says, do not eat from this tree. You can eat of everything because I'm so generous to you. All these good trees, I'm sure durian trees is one of them. I'm speculating. And just don't touch that one tree. Don't eat from that one tree. We are not told of the reason why that one tree is there or the full reasons, but we are just told very clearly that God gave a clear instruction. And guess what happened? In Genesis 3, the devil appears. The devil, which is how it's related to the text today, it tells us that he holds the power of death. He holds the power of death. In Genesis 3, I think the writer of Hebrews is alluding to Genesis 3 of how death came into the story of creation through the devil, through this lie that he said to Eve, you will not surely die. You will not die. From the beginning, there's a demonic agenda about death. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that the devil is somewhat behind that. And since Genesis 3, human beings under the deception of the evil one, the devil, has committed rebellions against God. And we are separated from him. We are not able to draw near to him. We are separated from him. And you know, when you are cut off from the origin of good, the good God, when you are cut off from the giver of life, death is the result of that. Separated from God, and our destiny is to die physically apart from him. Now, the writer of Hebrews is actually telling us this, that death is actually not natural at all. It's not natural at all. It is an intrusion into God's good design. And that's why even though it's supposedly natural, it doesn't feel natural for us at all. Every grief and every sorrow tells us that this reality that we are living in, there's something wrong with it. Death came into the world as a result of sin, and the devil is the instigator of that rebellion against God. I know I use the word rebellion, you know, sin. I do not know how else to call it. You have a good God who is your maker. He's good and generous to you. You come to my house. Imagine you come to my house. I'm the owner of the place. I say, eat of everything in my house. Just don't go under my bed and open up this box that I keep in the corner of my bedroom under my bed somewhere. And what do you say if you come to my house and I provide you all the food and eat, take from my fridge, whatever you want to eat. And you went straight for that thing that I told you not to do. It's not just a mistake, right? You wouldn't call that a mistake. It's a sheer disrespect. And to your human host, if that is a sheer disrespect, what do you consider that when we do that to the giver of life itself? It's a rebellion against God, asking him to cut us away from goodness and life. And that is how death entered the world, through sin. So the devil, on one hand, he will tell you that it's okay. You will not die. He minimizes sin. On the other hand, once you sin, and all of us can relate to that, once you sin, once you do anything that is against God and his rules and his commands, the devil will start to give you a huge sense of condemnation. So on one hand, he tempts you to sin and trivialize it. On the other hand, he condemns us and discourages us, telling us there's no way out. There's no redemption. There'll be no forgiveness. There'll be no salvation for you. You are hopeless. He tempts us to sin and then condemns us. So what is our hope? Point three, this is our hope. Christmas. Christmas refers to the birth of Christ. Christ was born to die because you and I, we were meant, we were designed, we were born to live forever as God's image bearer. That was the original plan all along. We were made to live forever. Now, Christmas changes everything. It is the ultimate story of redemption and hope. In the Matrix, Neo, the main character, was born into that world. You know, he was helpless. He was born into it. In the Gospel account, in the Bible, Jesus Christ, he is God. He is God. He's the fullness of God. He was there when creation happened. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. And he entered into creation as a baby. Took on flesh, died for us to overcome death. Let me just read for us again those couple of verses. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now, there is deep theology here in just two verses. It is saying that there is an amazing purpose for Jesus to take on flesh in the first place. God did not save us from afar. He came and he dwelt among us to show how much he cares, but also to accomplish salvation for us, because we are made in flesh and blood. And Jesus likewise has to become flesh and blood to undertake the greatest rescue mission ever. Now, the question still remains, how did that happen? How did he defeat death? How did he defeat Satan? How did he defeat the devil? Did he raise an army? And, you know, and then we see some cosmic battle that happened. No, let me show us just a couple of verses side by side, so that it become more obvious as we look at these two verses. Verse 17 is not covered in the two verses that Charles read for us, but I thought verse 17 is a good parallel to verse 14. And I just want us to just observe first the logic of these two verses, the flow, they are quite similar. And it also help us to see with greater clarity how death was defeated through the death of Christ. So since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, okay, and in verse 17, the parallel, he has to be made like his brothers in every respect. And then in verse 14, it says that he took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The question is, how does he do that? Verse 17 tells us that he accomplished that by becoming a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, the book of Leviticus in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is a book that there is a lot of different types of law for different kinds of events and ceremony. And one of the huge types of instructions that's given to the Israelites, to the people of God, is making sacrifices to appease to God's wrath and anger, his holy anger. Because you and I are born into sinful flesh and sinful reality, a fallen world, fallen human body that's prone to sin. And we need to make sacrifice to him in order to be made right. And what this passage is telling us, this couple of verses is showing us, is that Jesus is not just one of those high priests. You know those high priests who take a goat, slaughter them, and bring it to the altar so that for 1 year God's wrath can be appeased? No. Jesus had to come in the flesh because he is the high priest and he himself is also the offering. Let me repeat, he is the high priest and he himself is also the offering. He took on flesh as part of the preparation for this perfect offering himself. Charles is going to lead us in communion in response later, and I really want us to feel the weight of it. Jesus, Creator God, Sustainer of all things, came in flesh. Broken for us. His body was broken, blood was shed, so that you and I may be rescued from sin and death. That is the good news of Christmas. On the cross, Jesus' body was broken so that you and I, fallen far away from God, destined for death and eternal separation from God, we may be forgiven. Let me just wrap up this part by reading a reflection by Tim Keller. It's in this little booklet called On Death. I'll read this part for us and share a little bit of my thoughts. Tim Keller says, all religions talk about death and the afterlife, but in general, they proclaim that you must lead a good life in order to be ready for eternity. And as death approaches, we all know that we have not come close to living a good life. We have not lived as we ought. So, we are enslaved by the fear of death until the end. Is that a common experience? If it's about living a good life, accomplishing good, we will always be enslaved by fear. How good is good enough? How good is good enough, right? But Keller continued, Christianity is different. It doesn't leave you to face death on your own by holding up your own life record and hoping it will somehow be sufficient. Instead, it gives you a champion. It gives you a champion who has defeated death, who pardons you, covers you with love. you face death in him with his perfect record. To the degree that we believe, know and embrace that, we are released from the power of death. That is the good news of Christmas. You and I are released from the power of death because of Christmas. Jesus came to dwell among us so that he may be not just the high priest, but he himself is the offering. Here is one important implication for us almost at the end. Just one implication. I want to ask us a question. What is the one weapon that the devil has against us in light of that? Now, I want to suggest to us that the only way that the devil can truly kill you or harm you or destroy you is to draw you away from Jesus, who is the merciful high priest who loved you and gave his life for you so that all your sins may be forgiven and you receive life and eternal life. That is the only thing that the devil can do to you that will truly harm you. You must have watched some of those movies about like deliverance and demonic powers, and you have priests who do all the different rituals to fight back and cast out demons and so on. Sometimes we have ideas that demonic forces are very scary; they come and scare us in the middle of the night and so on. No, I think there could be some partial truth to some of those ideas, but I actually don't mind some of those things. The only thing that we should truly be afraid of is the devil coming to turn us away from God. And how does he do that? Let me apply this to us. He's a father of lie. The devil is a father of lie. How does he lie to us? Now, the book of Hebrews, some context, was written to a group of people who were going through afflictions and trials and intense suffering. I think we are often the most vulnerable to the lies of the devil when we are going through afflictions. Imagine this. And I don't even feel that we need to imagine, because some of you are living this as a reality. You are depressed. You're contemplating death, and the devil tells you that it is better for you to curse God and die, because God is not good. He is not faithful. Why bother persevering? No, that is a lie. That is a lie. There could be some of us right now who are going through seasons of barrenness, seasons of waiting. Maybe it could be a deep intrinsic longings in your life that has not been met for many, many years. And you've been trying your best to be faithful to God. You've been trying your best to walk closely with him, to keep trusting in him, to do the right thing. And yet, the wait continues. The barrenness continues. It is in those moments that you hear the devil whispering to you, God doesn't care. He doesn't care for your needs. He doesn't care for you. He's far away. He's disengaged. Oh, you know what? He cares. But he cares not for you. He cares more for that person next to you. That's why they have all this blessing and whatnot. And you're deprived of them. God loves them more than he loves you. Now, that is a lie. That is a lie. And if you allow the lie to creep in, and you believe that, eventually it will draw you away from the merciful and faithful high priest, who came to demonstrate that you are loved by him, you matter to him, and he cares for you and loves you so much that he went to the cross for you. Do not believe in the lies of the devil. Believe in the truth that's been revealed to you through the life and death of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Now, this Christmas season, I want us to focus on that. Christ came. Christ came to take on flesh and blood, to overcome death by dying on the cross for us, because he is the great high priest who is also the perfect offering for us. Let's remember that and see that as God's way of saying he really loves us and cares for us. Response. Since Jesus came to give his life for us, will all of us respond by giving our life to him? Turn to him, trust in him, love him, worship him. Now, why do we need Christmas? Because there is someone that we should fear more than the devil. The devil is actually not that scary, but there's someone that we should fear more than the devil, and that is God himself. He's the King of Kings, the Majesty, the Creator God, the Lord, the Almighty One, and in whom we have transgressed against. But instead of rightfully dishing out judgment and death penalty to us, Christmas tells us that this King of Kings that we have transgressed against, he came as an infant. He came as a king on a donkey for us, symbolizing peace. He's inviting us to receive his peace. And you can do that today by responding to Jesus and accepting the greatest Christmas gift ever, the gift of salvation, of just simply believing and trusting in him. So to non-Christians, I just want to say this to you, that Christianity is really not a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is not like a rule book. And God is not expecting you to perform all these 10 things that you need to do in order for you to be accepted. I know there's some of us here who come to church maybe twice a year, you know, during Christmas week and Easter. This is a little bit before Christmas. Some of you may want to do that a little bit earlier. I just want to say that if you are here today thinking that you are here to show face to God, thinking that you are here to check the boxes so that you can be okay in his sight, that is not what he's requiring you to do. He's requiring you to look to what he has already done for you. Jesus Christ came for you and died for you. Some of us may be feeling that, you know, I'm too filthy, too dirty, too sinful, too unlovable. I don't think God can ever love me. Christmas tells you that you are loved by a God who condescended and drew near to you. Now, today, if that's you, you can turn to him and respond to him. If that's you, I'd love to speak with you after the service. You know, allow me to pray with you after the service. I know during COVID, we are not supposed to mingle, but we can do that somewhere outside in the city leisure area, and we can still be processing with you and praying with you. To the Christian among us, Redemption Hill Church, RAC, remember Jesus. Remember that he offered to us the greatest gift of himself. And in exchange, we are called to respond to him through worship. Romans 12 verse 1, offer your body as living sacrifice. This is your worship unto God. Now God is inviting us to live our life fully unto him. Don't waste your life. You know, when we know that physical death is a reality, you approach us eventually, our response should be to live life fully for things that matters for eternity. Live life for Jesus. Walk in path of purity and holiness. Even if it looks like foolishness to the rest of the world, do that because you have Jesus who gave his life for you. We are free from the world of denial and escapism and distraction so that we can stare at death in the face and know that my God, my Lord, has victory over you, death. And now I will not be enslaved by the fear of death. I can truly live life for the Lord out of worship to him. Now, don't waste this Christmas season. Don't waste your life. Don't waste this Christmas season. In this Christmas season, it's one of the most precious time in the calendar year that you can talk to people about Jesus and they won't be offended, you know, at least not as much in the normal time, because this is the time where we can talk about Jesus being the reason why we are celebrating Christmas. All these lights, you know, tells us he's the light of the world, he has come to save us, and so on. So, some things for us to consider. 24th of December, Christmas Eve, we have a live stream, 6 p.m. Ae Kyung will be preaching. He's seated behind there. Saw him yesterday prepping in his office. I trust that it will be a sermon that will apply more deeply what it means that Jesus is our great high priest. He can empathize with us and we can come to him as we are. And I trust it will be a blessing to many, both Christian and non-Christian. Don't waste that. Invite a few friends to your home. Come to my place if you want to. Just text me. Watch together and really apply the faith to each other in light of what Christmas is all about. Now, don't just use the dinner conversation after the service to just talk about, you know, what's happening in the parliament, what did Pritam say, what did, you know, so and so say. This is not live stream, so I can say whatever I want. There are more important matters that you and I are called to stewards. Things that are more important than the parliament. Really, I'm not exaggerating here. Matters of life and death, eternal salvation. Ask questions to each other like, hey, my brother, what is tempting you away from Jesus? Tell me honestly, what is tempting you? What are the cracks in your life? And how can I, as your brother, encourage you and remind you of God's promises. How can I play a part as your friend to draw you deeper into a relationship, into your fellowship with God? Now, church, we really only have one job. Our one job is to speak the truth in love to each other, to build up the body of Christ. I'm not saying we cannot watch movie or watch sports and talk about casual things that are fun. But if our relationship is just shaped by that, it's really going to be a waste of our time together. Stewards our days, our moments together by asking questions that really, really matters and have the courage to speak into each other. Not in a judgmental way, as fellow sinners saved by grace with gentleness and kindness and patience and humility, and point each other to Christ. I really want us to not waste not just our life, but you know, this Christmas season, there's so much that we can do. On the 25th of December, Christmas Day itself, whereas we have our first Mandarin Christmas service at Concord. Details are on the website. If you know someone who may find the language of Mandarin more relatable, invite them along. Share with them the message of Christmas. And then next Sunday on the 26th, we are going to increase our services to four services, packed throughout the day, two halls. Simon will be preaching in one hall, I'll be preaching in the other hall. And we are just going to preach our hearts out to you guys and keep pointing you to Jesus. So that's what we are committing to do as a church. I really want to urge us to use this week, use this occasion to point the people around you to the greatest Savior, the greatest news ever, Jesus Christ. Finally, I just want to remind us again that Christ really came to show us how much He loved us. So today, as you listen to this message, if you are feeling lonely, if you are feeling that you have not been like cared for and loved, that is a lie. God really, really loves you and care for you. How do I know? Christmas reminds us of that. And later on during communion, we are going to be reminded that Jesus went to the cross for us. Let me pray for us now. I'm going to pass the time over to Charles. Father, I just want to lift up my brothers and sisters here to you and pray for your Holy Spirit to remind us of all your promises. To those who are struggling emotionally, mentally during this time, whether it's due to a sickness, whether it's due to a sickness of a loved one, whether it's due to something that is deep and chronic and feels seemingly hopeless, I pray today you will touch us. You remind us that God, you are all sufficient. You are close, you are near, and Jesus, you are with us. I really pray for your love to be experienced by those who are struggling in their faith right now. I pray also for all of us as a church to remember that we are caught into this reality. We are caught into this life as a redeemed people because Jesus, you were on a rescue mission to save us by incarnating yourself into the world 2,000 years ago, so that our sins may be paid for and death may be defeated and we can receive eternal life as a result of what you have given to us. So I pray that we will be a people on a mission. We will not just live life for our own comfort, but we will constantly be living life for you. Remind us, encourage us, help us to live our life faithfully to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.
So we are going to be taking communion together. I can invite some of the ushers to, if you guys don't have your communion elements, they'll be walking around passing them to you. You can raise your hand. But as Jacob mentioned, for those of us who believe in Jesus, this is really the tangible reminder that reminds us and shows us of what Christ has done for us. For anyone who does not believe in Jesus, my encouragement to you, my urging for you is not to take the bread and the juice, but instead to take Jesus, to think about what you heard today. Think about all that Jacob talked about, that death entered because we rebelled against the giver of life. As we prepare to take communion, let's just take some time to reflect on this week, on how have we rebelled against God, or what areas of our lives have we failed to love God, failed to acknowledge Him, failed to remember Him. So let's take some time and ask God to reveal to us the areas of our lives that are actually leading to our deaths. But as we were reminded earlier, God didn't leave us without hope, didn't leave us doomed to die, right? Because Jesus, God incarnate, came as flesh so that we can be rescued from sin and death. So let's prepare to take these elements together, all who have believed in Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's take this cup together. As we thank God for the assurance that He has done through His death on the cross, let's all stand together and sing and remind each other in this.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven You came running, there was mercy to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son,
to the King.
the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was formed.
Praise God. Can we all have our seats? And I'll take us through a couple announcements before I do a benediction and send everyone off. Okay. So, first announcement is on the Christmas Eve and Christmas services on the 26th. So, this next week is going to be the Christmas weekend. So, there's a live stream that's going to be happening on Christmas Eve. That's on this Friday at 6 p.m. So we encourage you to invite people to your house and any non-Christian friends, your friends and family to come and watch the service with you. And then on Sunday, our Christmas celebrations will continue on the 26th. There will be four services here in Senior Leisure. And also the morning services will be live streamed as well. But we invite you to gather if you can come physically. And this is a great opportunity for us to invite our friends. As what Jacob mentioned, this is your time to talk about Jesus, right? And then finally, the Mandarin Church Plant, we have a Christmas event, Unling. So if any of your friends, families, your colleagues, people you know, who prefer, are more used to listening in Mandarin, we just want you to know that right now about half of the tickets are booked, but we really would like you to invite more of these people to come. It will be in the atrium ballroom. It will be on the fourth floor, right? And this is going to be on the 25th of December, Saturday, right? 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. at the Holiday Inn atrium. Okay. And then finally, for us to, it's not an announcement, but just to continue our worship, our tithes and offerings. So this can be done through our PayNow, bank transfers. You can find the UEN QR code on the slide behind me and also on the website. And finally, for our benediction. So our benediction today will be from Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read from verses 20 to 21. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything of good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for joining us today. So I'll be dismissing us in zones as well. Okay, so for Zone A, you can now move out to the, this is your left. Yeah, that's right. Your left. And Zone B, you can stay. I will dismiss you guys shortly. Huh?
Prophets promised long ago a king would come to bring us hope. And now a virgin bears a son, the time to save the